Good morning, church family. I just wanted to share a few things on how God has been blessing this church. We have seen in mighty ways how God has been moving upon this church, not just in church growth, but our children's department have been expanding. Just this morning, we've had the first opportunity to move some things because we needed more room. And through this growth, we are moving forward in what God is asking us to do. And when we think about the youth, we think about our future, not just where, you know, our church is, but the growth of the community, the growth of our future as Seventh-day Adventists. And as we think about that, the board has gotten together and through much prayer and faith has decided to bring on Henry Johnson as a youth lay pastor to move forward in working in this area. This is a large area, our youth. We're really excited about having this youth group grow. And that's a sign of church growth is when you see the youth department growing. Amen? And so as we're doing that, we have sort of stepped out in faith. As we see the church grow, we see also the church budget needs to grow. And so with this step of faith, we're so excited to have Henry Johnson with us today, and he's going to be speaking with us for us today. And he has done many things that we're looking forward to having him as part of this team here. He's been over in the mission field, worked as a co-porter, been through AFCO and many other things. And so as he incorporates that, not just with us, but with the youth, we are so excited. And so we just want to welcome Henry here as he shares the word with us today. Amen. Welcome, Henry.
Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. God moves in amazing ways, does he not? Last year at this time, I was not looking forward to Christmas in the sense that where I was did not celebrate Christmas on the 25th. They celebrated on the 7th, along with the Orthodox. I was in Khabarovsk, Russia, in Siberia. And I never would have imagined that one year from that time I would be standing before you in California, where I must say is much warmer, and the sun is out much more often. And so I'm very thankful this morning and honored to be with you. Just a little about myself, in case you're wondering. I am tall, and if you hear a little bit of an accent, it's because I'm originally from South Carolina, which is where I just came from recently to come out to be with all of you. My family and my church send their greetings. Although now you are my family and my church, so I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you in the next year, and I pray that the Lord will guide and bless as he has. Would you bow your heads with me, and we'll just have a short word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you long to speak with us this morning. Lord, we pray that if you can use donkeys to spread your truth, that you could use this person here this morning. May he be lost sight of, may your spirit fill this place. May your words and yours alone reach our ears. And may that truth transform us into a better understanding of your character and your love, so that we might could move forward and be the people you would have us to be. We ask all of these things not because we are worthy, but because your Son is worthy. And we ask it in his most precious and holy name, the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. It's the Christmas season, and every time the Christmas season comes around, I always like to take a moment to re-examine the Christmas story, the birth of Christ and his young childhood. And since I've been asked to deal with the youth, especially in this coming year, I said, well, a good place to find out where a proper God-driven youth ministry would be from Christ's life himself. And so I began to open up the Gospels, and I was looking at these stories. And I stumbled upon a story in the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, verses 41 through 52, which was our scripture reading this morning. Turn with me there, please, if you're not already. Luke, the second chapter. And this is a very interesting story. For one, it's the only story we have of Christ's childhood after his birth and before his baptism. This is the only story we get of that very important period of any person's life, which is their childhood. We see nothing after his birth and nothing until his baptism. And I said, then this must be very important. If this is the only glimpse we get at Christ in those young adult years, then we should take notice of it. And what struck me was it's a very weird story when you first look at it. I mean, it seems nothing out of the ordinary. The parents go to the temple. They bring Jesus with them, as all the young boys would at the age of 12. They go, they fulfill their obligations, and they leave. But that's when the story gets even weirder. Now, I've heard all sorts of explanations as to why they may not have known Jesus was not with them, but they leave their own child behind. That's not a good start to any story. He's gone, he's behind, they don't realize it. They go for an entire day and have no idea that he's not there. And then not only that, then they turn around and they go running to find him, and it takes them 3 days. I didn't know they'd been that many places in 3 days. It took them 3 days, and when they get there, they have no idea. Jesus is standing there, sitting in the midst of the elders of the people, and they're shocked at what they see and what they hear. And then they start rebuking Jesus, and then the whole story gets odd because he says, what are you talking about? Didn't you know I should be doing my Father's business? And then he goes home. And that's the only event we get of his entire youth. That's the only one we see. And I thought about this last week, and I believe that this story has many answers as to what a proper youth ministry for Granite Bay and for this church should be and can be, and the example that Jesus laid out. And I'd like to look at that this morning, starting in Luke, 2nd chapter, verses 41. I'll be reading in the King James Version. Follow along with me, please. Luke, the 2nd chapter, starting in verses 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now I want to pause right there. Some very interesting points right here at the beginning. Now, first of all, you have to understand what's so important about the age of 12. Now, the age of 12 was very important in the Hebrew economy. This was the transition for a male child between childhood and adulthood, to the point where he would have full access to participating in the temple and its rites and services, and be expected to be a child of the law. That's what he would be called at that point. He was not a son of God until the age of 12. Then he was a child of the law. They waited until 12 before they could fully participate. It's an interesting thing to think on. Verse 12, but then it says that they went to Jerusalem because of custom. Now, this is a very interesting point. Why do we go to church? Why do we? Is it our custom? Is it a haphazard thing we do every now and then when we wake up and we say, hey, you know, there's nothing else to do Sabbath morning, let's go. Is it our custom? Is this something we do continually? This was their custom. This was no one-off event. And then something very interesting, it says that they fulfilled the days. And that struck me, because how many of us in our own experience feel like we're just fulfilling our obligation at the temple? How many of us come to church every Sabbath just to put in our time and then leave? I'm not saying that's what you do, but it's something to think about. They fulfill their obligation. Are we just fulfilling our time, or are we here because we want to be here? It's a very important thing to consider. And then it says that Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And the word tarry struck me because in the original Greek, the word tarried is from the word hupomeno, which means to remain or to bear trials, to have fortitude, to persevere. And yet his parents left. How often do we have to come to church and feel like we have to persevere at times? Yes? Come on, you can be honest. How many times do you sometimes you don't feel like coming to the temple? There's some issue that gets under your skin, right? The crazy speakers they allow to stand up here. Children's story, which is very funny and very enjoyable, by the way. But maybe you get someone who isn't so much. Or maybe it's cold. Not that I think it's that cold in here. But whatever your reason may be, the annoying person that sits next to you or that sleeps during the sermon, how often do you feel sometimes like you just have to tarry through? I don't want to have to put up with that. You know, Jesus is always waiting at the temple for you. And praise God, he puts up with each and every one of us every day. And I know that if he can put up with me, then he's more than willing and able to put up with you. He put up with me. That's a miracle in itself. Jesus tarries at the temple and he waits for us there. Let's not just go to fulfill an obligation. Let's go because Jesus is waiting and he's willing to bear our burdens, to persevere with us, to change us. But that brings up the first point of this story that struck me so much. An effective youth ministry, any ministry, ultimately has to start with this. The family has to come to church. That seems pretty simple, and I didn't get any amens on that. The family has to come to church.
Amen.
The spiritual well-being of the family affects the youth. Ultimately, I am not here just to do a youth ministry. I'm here to do a youth-oriented family ministry. You may be surprised to know, but the youth in your church and any youth that will come, you as parents and grandparents and relatives, they have known you long before I ever arrived. They will see you far more often during the week than they could ever see me. And they will know of you and see you far longer than I will when I leave. Isn't that true? Ultimately, you will have the greatest impact as parents on your youth. I am beholden to you in bringing your children. I can do nothing that you have not prepared the way for. And if you don't bring them, there's not a lot that can be done here. If they're not here, well, they're not here. And if they're not here, they miss the blessing. And if they miss the blessing, they can't be taught. And if they can't teach, they can't learn. And if they can't learn, they can't teach others. They have to come. The family has to come to church. Have we forgotten this fact? You know, I meet so many parents that they force their kids to go to school every day. No, you've got to go to school. Get up right now. No, don't sleep in. Go. And when it comes to church, they say, well, you know, they're a teenager now. They're old enough to make their own decision. I don't want to force them to come. And they leave them at home. You know what I'm talking about? They say, oh, you've got to go to school. And yet to go to the school of the universe, we leave them home. You have to come to church before anything else can happen. The children and their family needs to come to church. That's the first lesson of this passage. Jesus and his parents, they came to the temple. You have to come. When I was a child, I'll admit, when I reached the teenage years, I didn't want to go to church sometimes. My father was very strict, though. He said, unless you can vomit right now on the spot, you're going. I didn't like that, so I went. But do you see the importance of it? I'm not saying be that extreme. But they kept bringing me. And you know, if you train up a child in the way they may go, in the end they will not depart from it. And I know that's hard sometimes. I know as parents, you sit there and you go, listen, I know my child is supposed to find himself, but what happens if they're not interested in even looking? Okay, that can be hard, I understand. But you've got to start somewhere. You have to bring them. I will admit, I'm not the best example to follow. When I grew up, I left the church. I only came back to it very recently by God's grace. And after experiencing a lot of pain out there in the world, it has nothing to offer you, by the way. It has nothing to offer you, by the way. Surely some of you believe that or you would not be here. The world has nothing to offer you. The temple has everything to offer you, not because of the building, but because of who's there. Jesus is in the temple. We need to bring the family to the temple. Let's continue on. Verse 44. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and their acquaintance. Verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And verse 46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." Let's pause again. This brings up another interesting point we see out of the story of Jesus at the temple. First of all, I noticed that he said Mary and Joseph supposed. In modern vernacular, it would be easy to say that they just assumed. They assumed Jesus was with them. They just assumed their child was with them. And they went on their way. There is a bigger responsibility than just bringing our youth to the church. If you assume that just because they're there, they're going to make it through, you are gravely mistaken. There is a bigger responsibility than sitting in a pew. Thank you. There is a bigger responsibility than just sitting in a pew. Amen. And if you assume for any one moment that your kid, just because he's there, and no matter how great their youth leader may be or the pastor's sermon, just if you assume they're still with you, that they're thinking the same way, that they understand truth the same way, that they really know what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and they really understand that the Lord is coming back any day now, if you just assume that, I am fearful for the pain that so many experience today when they wake up and realize they didn't have any clue. And when they leave, and people say, "Why? I brought them to Sabbath school every day. You know, church. I did all these things. They were in every little youth event. Why? You know, it was hard on my own father. I'm so thankful to my parents. They worked so hard. I used to hate it growing up. My father, he did not grow up an Adventist. He grew up a Southern Baptist. Most of my family still is. They're wonderful people, by the way. They're a great set of pre-Adventists. I can't wait for them to come in. And, you know, my father didn't just convert into the church when he met my mother. He got involved, okay? And he got involved in a way that when I was little at the time, I couldn't stand it. He decided, I'm going to teach my child Sabbath school. So he started in, you know, cradle roll. And that's okay, you know, they spray a little spray bottle on you on the little, you know, dolphin or whatever they have inflated there, and it's fun. You sing your little songs. But then you start getting older, right? And you move on to kindergarten. My father went before the elders and the board, and he got promoted at the same time to teach kindergarten. And I thought, well, that's not too bad either, and you move on. And then I went to primary. Now I'm really getting old. My dad got promoted too, and then he was in primary. And then I went to juniors, and I said, finally, I'm free. And then my dad got promoted again, and he was in juniors. And then I went to early teens. Guess who showed up, even though he wasn't in his teens? There was my father again. He was teaching. And that used to annoy me because, you know, I used to say, my friends can get away with not knowing their memory verse. You know, what's happened to Sabbath schools anymore? When I was growing up, you still had to learn a lot of Scripture. Any of you have that? You used to come every week and have to have passages to memorize. I remember one quarter I had to memorize the entire Three Angels message. And nowadays, we're like, oh, we can't inhibit their growth. They got so much to study at school. How can they learn anything else? I'm sorry, friends. I'm not being sarcastic for the sake of being sarcastic. I'm bringing up a point we should consider. And my father was always there. Henry could never get out of it. If I didn't know my memory verse, there was a lot more to fear after church than there was before. You know what I'm saying? They have to come, and you can't just assume they're there. That also means you have to show an interest in your kids and ask them what they're learning. Do it also to hold me accountable. Obviously, you might want to know, what is he teaching? But you need to know, because if you don't know what they're asking, you can't answer them. You can't just suppose they're there. And then there's another interesting point. It says, only when they searched everywhere among their kinsfolk and their friends, that means they looked all around their family and their friends. That's the first place they looked for their kid. All of a sudden, when they couldn't find their kid, how often do we look for the friends or the family, and we think somehow that's the safety blanket that took care of everything for us. And then when they find out he's not there, then they go back to Jerusalem. And then the thing that really strikes me is they take 2 more days, because it was a day's journey, so they take at least another day to get there, and another 2 days, they're searching for 3 days in Jerusalem before they ever make it to the temple. For some reason, they looked everywhere else in the world but the church for their kid. That's scary. And it's sad. They looked everywhere else. How often today are we as parents looking everywhere else in the world for Jesus and something to put our kids into, and we neglect the temple until there's no chance left, that's all that's left? We come to the church when there's no other option. We've exhausted all of our possibilities. Well, we tried this, and we've tried this, and we've tried these schools, and we've tried that, and we've moved, and we've tried these friends in this neighborhood, and this, and this, and this. And then only when all else seems to have failed, we go, well, maybe the church will do something. Let's go there. My friends, that is a mistake. Don't look to the temple at the very end. That should be the first place you go. The temple has something to offer, and we don't need to bring the world into the temple to make sure that we can combine the two and then it all works. A proper youth ministry isn't me bringing in the world. They get enough of that during the week. I don't want to reinforce what they get 6 days a week on the seventh. They get enough of that junk in public school. They get enough of that among some of the people they see all during the week. Why am I going to turn around and sanctify it? You can't do that. The temple has something to offer, and it should be the first place we go. That's the refuge. That isn't the life raft. They should never get through the wall to begin with. We should go to the temple first. So the family has to show up, the entire family. We have to look to the temple. And now look at this, verse 47. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And let's back up a little bit to verse 46. Where was Jesus when they found him? Where was their child when they found him? He was in the temple, but what was he doing? He wasn't necessarily preaching. It says he was surrounded to and listening to the religious leaders, right? Kind of parlaying with the Pharisees. He didn't think they were too fair in their opinions of the scriptures, right? And they were very sad, all the Sadducees. You heard that song, right? They're so sad, you see. I wish some of our churches would have less Sadducees in them. I'm an Adventist, also known as a Gladventist. I'm not a Sadventist, a Madventist, or any other Ventist. And I'm not a dentist. There's too many Sadventists. But it says that he was seeking for wisdom. Now that's interesting. The Desire of Ages brings out the point that he was not there just to argue. This is something for the kids to take note of. I'm not leaving you out. He wasn't there just to argue or thinking that he knew everything. He was there seeking to learn in accordance with the scriptures. You have to come willing to learn, or else church is no use to you. Amen. That goes for the parents too. I think the first thing you've probably already figured out, I have no need to stand up here and probably say it, but the first thing you learn about youth is that even though you think you know everything, you know absolutely nothing when they walk in the door, right? Every time I work with you, I think, oh, I finally figured this out. And then I say, oh, I have no idea. It's only by God's grace. But then in verse 47, it said, all that heard him were astonished. You know what that implies just in its very context? That obviously not everybody heard Jesus. And obviously not everybody hears their kids either. Touches on another point. How many of us can come to the temple and yet never hear Jesus? You have to be listening for him. If you're not wanting to hear someone, it's very easy not to hear them. I could preach until I'm blue in the face, but ultimately, if the youth do not want to hear, then I'm just a white noise in an entire universe of noise. You have to be willing to hear him. You have to be willing to hear Jesus. But do you know what's exciting about this verse, though? This points out something else. It says, at his understanding and what? At his understanding and what?
Answers.
So Jesus had what? He had understanding and answers. Not only had, he has understanding and answers. Jesus has understanding and answers. And you know what's sad is that when you look at verse 48, look at me there, it says, and when they saw him, that being Jesus, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Thus dealt with us. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. It's sad that sometimes when we do come to church and we hear Jesus, we're amazed. As if we didn't expect him to have the understanding and the answers. Oh my goodness, that makes sense. Wow! Why didn't I think of that? You know, it's been there all along, by the way, but you have to be willing to listen. You have to be willing to look for him. Jesus has the understanding and the answers. Oh no. Jesus has the understanding and the answers. If that doesn't excite you, then I don't know what will. There's a lot of questions when dealing with youth. There's a lot of questions, and sometimes it seems like very few answers, but Jesus has them. New forms of worship, new forms of music, new forms of entertainment, they don't have any of the answers. None of that has answers. Jesus has answers. Jesus has answers. And that brings up another point out of the story. You must continually seek Jesus. He must be the central focus of everything. Don't lose sight of Jesus. Is Jesus forgotten at the temple? If you want to reach youth, uplift Christ. If you want to reach your community, uplift Christ. If you want to be fired up again and be alive in church, uplift Christ. Amen. New speakers won't do it. New music won't do it. New locations, new buildings won't do it. Those are very nice, but they're only a means to an end. They're to let us see Christ more fully. Don't just come to the foot of the cross. Lay down at the foot of it. I realize why that's why God has to continually humble me. Because it's not good enough for me to be on my knees in front of the cross. Only when I'm flat out on my back and can do nothing else do I get the fullest picture of the cross when I look up. Uplift Jesus, who has the understanding and the answers, and youth ministry, parent ministry, the church, it will thrive. That is ultimately what we have to do. Now look at verse 49. And he said unto them, this being Jesus, how is it that ye sought me? Did you not know, missed ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? The New American Standard Bible translates it this way. Why is it that you were looking for me? Why is it that you were looking? Why do you seek Jesus? Why do you seek him? That's another important question. If we're going to look to him, why do you seek him? Why do you seek him? Are you seeking him just to get you by? Are you seeking him just to make sure that your youth show up as some sort of moderate citizen in the world today? Are you seeking him just because it's something to do? Why are you seeking Jesus? I hope it's to know him, but I hope you already know of him enough to know that he loves you, and that's why you're here in the first place, and that you want to understand that more. It's just something to think about. Why do you seek Jesus? Why do you seek him? And then he said, I must be about my Father's business. I want to read you a quote from The Desire of Ages that I think speaks to this. Desire of Ages, pages 80 and 81. And it says, and his question, this is the question we just heard, to them had a lesson. Wist ye not, he said, that I must be about my Father's business. Jesus was engaged in the work that he had come into the world to do, but Joseph and Mary had neglected theirs. God had shown them high honor in committing to them his son. His holy angels had directed the course of Joseph in order to preserve the life of Jesus. But for an entire day they lost sight of him who they should not have forgotten for a moment. And when their anxiety was relieved, they had not censured themselves, but had cast all the blame upon him. It was natural for the parents of Jesus to look upon him as their own child. He was daily with them. His life in many respects was like that of other children, and it was difficult for them to realize that he was the Son of God. They were in danger of failing to appreciate the blessing granted them in the presence of the world's Redeemer. The grief of their separation from him and the gentle reproof which his words conveyed were designed to impress them with the sacredness of their trust. There's a lesson for that for us as well. Parents, this may come as a shock to you. Church, this may come as a shock to you, but these youth are not yours. Your child is not yours. They are a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. You have been given a great responsibility. They are your biggest responsibility. They are a blessing from God. You must be about your father's business. Ultimately, that's why it matters so much in the home. And ultimately, it's not what I can do, it's what you're doing through Christ. It's all about the responsibility that Christ has given you. They are a blessing, yes, but a blessing from whom? From God. We can't lose sight of that for a moment. In the end, remember, they're not yours, they're His. And if they are His, then the good news is He also promises to aid you with them. God doesn't give you anything that He doesn't give you the strength to address. Christ would not give you kids knowing that those people in Granite Bay, they won't get anything, right? They're going to screw the whole thing up. God isn't sitting up there saying that. He gave them to you because He said, I trust them with them. And if they would just look to me, my grace will be sufficient for them. And then my character can be exalted in the life of their children. And this brings out the biggest point. Verse 50. And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. His parents did not understand Jesus. But the Greek word for understood here is actually sunemai, which also means to consider. In other words, His parents did not consider Jesus. They didn't consider Him. And on another side point, it's interesting to know that in these passages, Mary is the one doing the speaking. You hear not one word out of Joseph. Now I'm going to get myself in trouble. But this passage brings it out. And if it's in the Bible, it's good enough for me. Men, we are failing our responsibilities as spiritual leaders in the home and in the church. We are. We stay silent while mom runs around trying to solve everything. Grow up. It's not just hers, it's yours. We have a responsibility as men, and we are failing at it. Don't let Mary be the only one speaking. Why didn't Joseph take charge? Why does he just stand there? I just want you to consider that this morning. Christ is calling us, especially men, to a higher standard. And if we want to know often why the kids are leaving the church, it isn't because mom didn't try hard enough. It's because dad just didn't show that he cared. Church wasn't important enough to him. Or maybe the kid wasn't important enough to him, not because he didn't really care, but because he just never had time. Yeah, mom talked about church. Yeah, my pastor talked about it, but dad never seemed to talk about it. Let's not fail in our responsibility, man. Let's not fail. Christ will help you succeed. You just have to look to Him and admit that, Lord, I need help. But Jesus has the understanding and the answers. And once we realize that, it comes to the point that these verses have made, is that we have to be doing the Lord's work. We have to. In our homes, at the church, and in the community. Mere information without implementation is futile. We have a lot of Velcro Adventists today, folks. I'm Velcro to the pew, waiting for liftoff. Don't bother me. I didn't come here to be a Velcro Adventist. I'm supposed to be doing the Lord's work. Because He's coming any day now. And you know another reason I know that He's coming any day now? Is because for 160 years, the church has been looking for Him. My parents, their parents, they all said, oh, we expected Christ to come before we were 20. But now, today, because of that, no one's looking for him. Calm down. We calm our youth down. We calm our schools down. We calm our services down. Because you see, you can't be an alarmist. And you can't talk like that because we'll just get disappointed again. That's how I know he's coming in this generation. This is the last one. I hope you're ready. At the hour in which ye think not, the Son of Man comes. No one's looking for him in the church today. I hope you wake up and realize he's coming. Amen. Granite Bay was raised up because he's coming. Amen. This community needs to know that he's coming. You don't necessarily need to import someone from South Carolina to remind you that he's coming. The signs are all around you. We don't just sit on the farm all day and happen to see it in South Carolina. I have a great respect for farmers. They did a lot of cotton farming myself. But the signs are everywhere. I see it just as clearly in California as I do out there. But you know, the church is just asleep out here as it is out there. So it holds relevant. We have to be doing the Lord's work. The purpose of the temple is to equip us for service. Have we forgotten that at the temple? Have we forgotten that at the temple? And then ultimately this morning, verses 51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now this is something interesting, youth. If I don't get an amen out of the parents on this one, then I don't know what will. Jesus was still subject to his parents. That was still lighthearted, but his children were, he was still subject to his parents. Now, his parents didn't ask him to do anything unbiblical. I'm not saying just, you know, do that, judge everything by the scriptures, but you know, that bears you another responsibility. If you don't know what's in the scriptures, how can you know what your parents are saying if they're in accordance with the scriptures or not? But he was subject unto them. And the things that Jesus spoke, his mother and I assume his father kept in their hearts. Jesus has to be the central focus. This was one of the points that we just mentioned. The family has to come to church. Jesus must be uplifted. He must be the central focus of all things. And you know what? If you have a youth ministry here at Granite Bay in this coming year, if you have one where the family comes to church, where they realize their responsibility to God, to their families, if you are continually seeking Jesus, and he is the central focus of everything that you do here, if you are doing the Lord's work in the home, in the church, and in the community, then here is the great blessing of this entire story. This is where the great hope of this story is. And it's simply in three words. You don't even need the whole verse to catch the promise. Three words. And Jesus increased. Somebody had better be happy about that. Amen. Jesus increased. If you run a ministry like that, Jesus is going to be everything. He's going to be what they see. If you want your child to have greater wisdom, Jesus has got it. If you want Jesus in your life centrally, if he's the main focus, if he increases, your children, your church, your ministry will rise in stature. If Jesus is increased, then he will have more favor. Your children in this church will have great favor with God and with the community. Active Christianity is addicting. I didn't come into the church just because of the truth. I came back into the church after I left because there were people who were active and Jesus was everything to them. It was addicting. I couldn't explain it. My life was miserable. I had everything the world said I needed and nothing mattered and nothing worked. And here were these people where Jesus was everything. And at first you kind of laughed at them because they looked pathetic. They looked poor. They looked goofy. They talked weird. All this inner lingo, and they're always reading the book. You know? But it was addicting. There was something about it I couldn't explain. It just drew me to it. It just drew me to it. When Jesus is increased, that's the success. That's all that matters. If Jesus is not increased this next year in your youth ministry, I pray that you write letters everywhere in this division and around the world preventing me from ever doing anything again. because that means I have no point in existence. If Jesus is not increased this year, then something needs to be examined in your home. Jesus has to increase. And this is the story that we get of Jesus' youth. This is the template for any successful ministry, for youth and for the family. You have to come. You have to arrive. The world is changed by those who show up, not who just sit there. You have to arrive. Jesus must be the central focus of everything. You must continually seek Jesus. We have to be doing the Lord's work. And when you do those three things, I promise you, Jesus will increase. And then we get to go home. Doesn't that excite you? I'm ready to go home. I'm happy to be in California, but this is only a way stop on my way north. Okay, I'm ready to go home. Let's finish this. Let's let Jesus increase. I look forward to getting to know each and every one of you in this coming year. I look forward to seeking Jesus with everything that we have. And I just can't wait to see the blessings that the Lord is waiting to pour out on Granite Bay and this community when He increases. Is that your desire this morning, that He increase? Praise God. Amen. Let us sing our closing hymn, number 115, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Hymn number 115.